I wanted to start today by simply saying thank you. For our first in-person services last week, we had over 100 in attendance, and we had another big group of you online. And we really didn't know what to expect, but that exceeded all of our expectations. And I was also blown away by the response to my request for help. I know it was kind of random, but it's really important. We're trying to purchase a new lawnmower, and we especially need volunteers to help drive it. But what I didn't say is that the lawnmower we need is kind of big. Our property has ditches and water runoff areas that are dry in the summer when the grass grows. We've got off-kilter ground. Plus, we have the privilege of having large river rocks that just magically appear in our grass because our church is built in a floodplain. So all that to say, your average Home Depot mower wouldn't last very long. We need something heavy duty. And heavy duty costs like $10,000. Well, I'm happy to say that we had that amount and then some pledged, even in our hand, by Monday morning. And also on top of that, we've had two or three volunteers join our brand new mowing ministry. So if you want to jump on some power equipment and get something done, I have the best idea for you. And all I want to say is thank you. This is fantastic. I so much appreciate the support. You know, this week is the last week of our sermon series called Be the Bridge. And in our relationships with others, we've learned to highly value making peace with them. We've learned how direct communication serves to clarify expectations, to define issue. We've learned that there's a balance between addressing conflict directly and intentionally de-escalating the tension that we feel in conflict. But number one, we've learned to avoid burning bridges. Simply don't do it. Preserve the possibility of future relationships with others. That's so important. And last week, we shifted gears a little bit in learning how to be the solution when there's a problem or a conflict in our relationships. Especially, don't allow your pride to get in the way of how we treat others. You know, we can learn to cultivate a generous spirit. It shows both in the way that we honor God and the way that we honor others. It keeps us from unintentionally sabotaging relationships. And that's really what we saw with the biblical character Nabal. And so if that's the starting point, today we're going to see firsthand what active peacemaking with others looks like. And so we turn to a lesser known biblical figure named Abigail. Abigail is a notable, a significant woman in the history of God's people because she saves the future King David from committing an egregious sin. And when a problem develops between her husband Nabal and David that threatens to consume her family in violence, she takes steps to build a bridge, to become part of the solution. So we find Abigail's story in 1 Samuel 25. She's married to Nabal, a fabulously wealthy and powerful man, and he's kind of like an Ebenezer Scrooge of ancient Israel. In fact, Nabal had become extremely wealthy, but at the same time, mean-spirited and hurtful in how he treated other people. You know, after David and his war band of like 600 men stood watch over his herds of sheep, David asks if Nabal would return a favor. You know, would he share some of the meat from his recently butchered sheep? Well, Nabal says, no. What's worse is how he says no. He insults David, purposefully insults him, forcefully insults him. And there's simply no reason to do it at all, other than Nabal's prideful. He's mean. You know, I doubt David was the first person to be treated this way by Nabal. I bet it was kind of his MO. Imagine being married to that guy. But if we fast forward to the end of Nabal's life, we learn something quite tragic. He suffers a stroke. He's paralyzed. You know, Pastor Lloyd Ogilvie insightfully observes that long before Nabal was physically immobilized, his heart was frozen and his spirit calloused. I thought that was such an accurate an insightful little comment. I mean, I've seen that in my career as a pastor. I mean, there's been a few times where a person's physical malady, I've learned later that it's really a mere reflection of what's going on in their soul. And, you know, it's not always the case that there's a connection between, you know, our emotional or spiritual health and our and what's happening to us physically. But occasionally I've seen such a strong connection like this. In fact, you'd be tempted to call it psychosomatic, but I think it's something more. And so I've learned that as I pray for people, pray for their healing, their well-being, I know that God sometimes hears that or sees that a little differently than I do. He knows exactly what is troubling our soul. And so he may not heal us physically, but I've seen it happen where there's a deep healing of a person's soul. It's powerful. And when the Apostle Paul kind of speaks of his thorn in the flesh, I often kind of think that's what he means. The character of Nabal serves really as a warning to you and me, who tend to underestimate the effect that affluence can have on us, our soul, our character, how we deal with others. And so we got to learn to check our pride. We got to keep treating others graciously, cultivating generosity. But you know, pride doesn't just affect generosity. It also makes us reactionary when we feel disrespected. You know, that leads us, maybe I'm just speaking for myself here, but being reactionary often leads to foolish decisions. And that's exactly what we see here in David. So let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel 25, verse 12, when David's messengers were angrily sent away by Nabal. Well, David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. And David said to his men, "Each of you, strap on your sword." So they did. And David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. David hears what Nabal said and orders his men to strap on their swords. I love the old King James translation of this. It uses the word gird. Gird on your swords, which has to be the first time in recorded history of anyone saying strap it on, because we're going to war. This week I was talking to my father-in-law about this passage, and he immediately pointed out the two men, the leaders of their family. I mean, they're just being stupid. Nabal was picking a fight with a guy who commanded 600 well-trained warriors. I mean, tell me if that's not the definition of foolish. But David was just as prideful. I mean, he is as hot-headed and as reactionary as they come. Well, what happens when two prideful people butt heads? Well, there's going to be a lot of carnage. In this case, it's quite literally bloodshed. Lives are on the line. And so one of Abigail's servants, that's Nabal's wife, runs to tell her what just happened. David sent messengers to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. The servant explains that David and his men had been very good to Nabal's shepherds when they had met in the wilderness, and there was no reason for Nabal's actions. And the servant urges Abigail to do something because disaster is looming. And the original wording here is similar to this, that evil is determined against our master and against all his household. Well, the looming disaster is David. I mean, you can just imagine the cloud of dust that 400 marching men would make in the distance. You know, we often put David up on a pedestal, and rightly so. There's a lot to like about David. But considering how he's described here as determined to do evil to Nabal and to his household, we would probably say that David is in a murderous rage. This is not his finest moment. So how does Abigail, our heroine, respond? Well, verse 18 tells us that Abigail acted quickly. There's an understatement. I mean, I bet it's frantically. She gathers like a ton of supplies. I'm talking like 200 loaves of bread, it says. That would be enough to feed a small army. It would be like you or me heading to Costco and buying enough food to feed 400 hangry men. Well, she tells her servants, go on ahead. I'll follow you. This is after she gets everything loaded on donkeys and there's this big pack train. But the text says she did not tell her husband Nabal. Interesting. This brings us to our first application. You know, obviously, if your husband is about to create an enormous problem for you and your kids, you should move quickly to prevent it. But don't. And I repeat, don't tell your husband. It's just better if he doesn't know. Amen. You know, I was thinking about that this week. It's the male equivalent of this would be something like, if you're about to make an enormous purchase to benefit you and your family, like a boat or a cabin or maybe a new truck, don't tell your wife, okay? Just ask forgiveness. Don't ask permission. I'm joking, of course. That would be like the fastest route towards marital unhappiness that I could think of. So what is of enormous value here is that Abigail models that when you're faced with conflict, I mean, be proactive. Don't sit around and wait for things to get out of hand. And maybe this applies to like peacemaking in general, that we should always be proactive because it's not good to just let things fester. You know, if relations or relationships are at a boiling point, the time to act is now. So what do you do? Well, what would you do if your pot is about to boil over on your stove? You'd remove the heat. And that's essentially what Abigail does. She springs into action. The first thing she does is address the original issue. You know, David did Nabal a favor by guarding his sheep. All he wanted was a little acknowledgement, a little food for his men. And so she brings a pack train, you know, the equivalent of truckloads of food for David's army. And this really displays the height of Nabal's folly. I mean, he's spending dollars here to save pennies. I mean, when this all started, David sent 10 guys to carry back food. I mean, how much food can 10 guys carry? You figure it out. Now Abigail is using donkeys to haul enough food for 600 men. All of this goes to show that a little generosity would have gone a long way. When getting to this point, Abigail also models wise things that can help us in dealing with conflict. And this is not a problem of her making, but it's going to have enormous consequences for her. And this happens actually quite often, especially in marriage. You know, for you and me today, you know, we see this. It happens to us where your spouse says or does or buys something without talking it over with you. And I mean, it's the big things that I'm talking about here, not the day-to-day stuff. It's the I quit my job or I bought a new vehicle, stuff that has ramifications for everyone at home beyond just day-to-day stuff. And the first thing I'd say to this is, don't be that spouse. And by that, I definitely mean, don't be that spouse. You know, have the common sense, the common decency, the whatever you want to call it, to show respect in treating your spouse as a partner, not as a caboose or a tag along, an afterthought. Oh, I didn't tell you. And I realized that, you know, most of us kind of specialize in different roles in our relationships and in our marriages. You know, you might have the experience, the skill, the giftedness to routinely make, you know, certain decisions and good ones. But when you treat your spouse as a partner, it has the potential to build trust and to strengthen your relationship rather than tear it down. And you know what? No matter how much time or how much energy that takes, it's worth it. And so here Abigail is facing a problem she didn't create, but it has enormous consequences for her. And so she springs into action because definitely wasn't too late. The violence hasn't started. She hatches a really bold plan. And I can imagine it would have been tempting for her to hear what the servant said and maybe just, you know, live in denial to kind of brush it off. But instead, she actually listens. She pays attention to her servant. You know, this is like the big boss actually listening to the direct report. I mean, imagine that. It's a good thing that she models. And she decides to head this problem off at the pass, quite literally. She meets up with David and all of his men while they're descending into a mountainous ravine. And I kind of wonder, you know, if she chose this spot, or, you know, she could have waited anywhere. Maybe there was some opening. I'm actually not sure what the ground looked like, but it says, you know, she met him in a mountainous ravine. And that could have been very intentional. Like, she wanted to make sure that David wouldn't slip past, that he would have to stop and confront her. I mean, it's kind of hard to avoid the lady with all the pack mules that are laden with food. And as she comes into view, David has just finished complaining to his men. And he says this: "It's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so nothing of his was missing, and he's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." Wow. I mean, David is coming in hot. He is mad with a capital M-A-D. And this is after he's walked or ridden who knows how far. He hasn't cooled down a bit. In fact, he's heated it up. He vows to kill every man in Nabal's household. And it's clear that he means it. And if that's not enough, just to give you a little more flavor for how upset David really is, I want to tell you the word he used to describe Nabal's men. And I know there's young ears present here this morning, so I apologize. Just keep coloring. Ask mommy later what this means. But this is what it says in the Bible, the Hebrew. When David says he won't leave one male alive, the literal phrase he uses for male is wall pissers. I know, kind of crude, but effective. You get the idea. David is mad. And I want to tell you, if you get a chance to read this passage in the King James, you should, because there's a lot of words used here that are completely inappropriate for Sunday morning. It's going to make you smile. Because picking up the story again in verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention to my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent of harming my lord be like Nabal." We see here that not only is Abigail proactive, she also humbles herself. I mean, laying prostrate before David is that's got to be the sign of utmost humility and respect. And this kind of shows how smart this woman Abigail is. I mean, David's on a mission. He ain't stopping for nobody. And yet here's Abigail. In today's terms, I kind of liken this to having a motorcade screech to a halt and a very well-dressed, attractive, and articulate woman steps out of the Bentley and falls down at your feet. I mean, if you were David, you'd probably stop too. And essentially what Abigail says is that, I'm sorry, I should have seen you coming. And she starts to take ownership for what she can. And this is brilliant, because you can just see David brushing her aside and saying, you know, my quarrel isn't with you, it's with that man. But by owning her share of the conflict, she reframes the quarrel. You know, it's like she's saying, I also need to say I'm sorry. I knew this about my husband, how he is, and I didn't do my job. I didn't see your men coming. Well, Abigail really makes no excuses at all. In fact, she kind of calls her husband a fool, but she does own what she can. And that's the key. What's really instructive for us is the simple fact that, you know, it takes two to tango. You know, conflict always requires at least two sides, and each one contributes to the problem. I mean, one may have contributed way more than the other, but when you can get past the feelings of, you know, this just isn't my fault, when you get past that, it will help you see the driving issue or issues more clearly. It's going to help you make peace. You know, if you look, Abigail was clearly distancing herself from Nabal's action. She says that it was wrong. It's basically, you know, he's wrong and he's an idiot. Everybody knows it. So Abigail isn't just taking blanket ownership for everything. No, she's owning her specific part. I knew this, or even I enabled this and I should have done better. Well, if you're experiencing conflict with someone, I'd be willing to say that until you, or until I, spend the time to reflect on our role, you know, the way that we've contributed to what happened, you know, until you're able to like put that into words, you're not ready to talk about it with the other party. And I'm talking specifically here about, you know, interpersonal relationships, not international diplomacy, but, you know, the basics apply. There is a definite balance that needs to be struck between the this isn't my fault attitude and it's, oh, it's all my fault. Because you just can't go in and give a blanket apology for everything. That's just going to come across as insincere. It is insincere. It's not going to help a thing. But at the same time, you also can't come across as saying to the other person, you know, this wasn't my fault. It's a challenge. I know, but who said this was easy? Own what you can. That's what Abigail shows us. And next, she takes the spotlight off of herself and she places it on David. She very persuasively argues that if David relents, that if he decides not to kill everyone, well, when the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. You want to be a peacemaker? Well, learn to help others evaluate the consequences, both for themselves and for others. And it's always better if you can do this while not coming across as judgmental or making the other person feel defensive. And here Abigail reminds David that he's the Lord's anointed king. Everyone knows it. He's better than this. It's kind of like she's calling the goodness out of him. You know, you don't want this on your conscience, David. And from David's perspective, you could say it another way. You could say, have no regrets. I mean, even though you want to kill somebody, don't. Those are words to live by. And in fact, that's the bottom line. Don't. David, take a walk. David, calm down. Try to see it from another perspective. And when you're having conflict with another person, don't do anything that you're later going to regret. Have no regrets. That may be easier said than done, I realize. However, the most helpful, persuasive, even compelling thing that Abigail says in this whole passage also applies to us. And you know what? If you lock in on this, it's going to change your perspective in every conflict you face because it affects your heart. You want to know what the secret is? So do I. I'm kidding. Now, the secret is that Abigail reminds David, since he's under God's care, he can trust God. I mean, those are powerful words. He can trust God. He can trust God to punish Nabal. He can trust God to provide for his needs. David can trust God to protect him from Saul. David can trust God to help him do the right thing. I mean, that is going to preach. Amen? We can insert ourselves into those statements. And I love what she says in verse 29. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, she's talking about King Saul, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. Well, naturally, Abigail is giving a nod here to how David killed Goliath. It's kind of flattering. But the phrase I want to point out to you is this one, that you'll be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. What does that mean? I mean, we can kind of fill in the blanks on our own, but I want to give you a little background. Abigail's making an analogy of God's care for David being like the practice of nomadic peoples. I mean, like David, he was a shepherd. The practice of nomadic peoples, when they were going somewhere else, they put their valuables, their jewels, their pieces of silver or gold, they put it on a cloth and they'd roll it up and tie it so that the valuables could be stored or transported without danger. It was a way to protect what's most dear. And each one of us needs to be reminded that our lives are bundled up in God's hands, and we can trust him. We can trust him to protect and to provide for us, but ultimately, we can trust God to make things right. And we're talking about conflict and what has been done to us or things that have been unfair or unjust. We might be tempted to take revenge or take matters into our own hand. But that's not good. No, God is the judge. That's literally what my name, Daniel, means. God is judge. And he sees everyone and everything. There's no injustice. There's no wrongdoing that escapes God's gaze. And when the Bible says that revenge belongs to the Lord, it means don't take matters into your own hands. That's God's territory. And so when we're in the midst of conflict, it's real easy, real tempting to do just that. But don't. And learn not to confuse our own agenda with God's. I mean, that's a huge temptation. We think we're right and therefore justified to do such and such. It's just not true. Let God be God and you be you. Resist the temptation and trust that you're in the bundle of the Lord's care. He's watching over you. And so as we wrap up this series about relationships with others and the conflict that we're going to inevitably face, I pray that you'll remember some of the basics of bridge building. I mean, putting the relationship first, you know, avoiding burning the bridge at all costs. Even what we see here modeled by Abigail this morning. But I don't want you to forget about God. He himself is the ultimate peacemaker. Yeah, he made peace with us. He made peace with us when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And because of his sacrifice, a way was made. A way was made for us to establish and to grow in our relationship with him. And Christ is where true peace comes from. And as his ambassadors with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we can extend peace and be peacemakers with all of the people who are in our life. And so I want to leave you with that, encourage you with that, that even when relationships seem broken beyond repair, we can pray. We can let God be God. We can put it in his hands and do whatever it takes for us to rebuild or reestablish that bridge once again. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that you are the peacemaker. I mean, peace comes from you. That's who we learn it from. And we are grateful for the gift of Jesus. We're grateful for the gift of new life that we find in him. And none of us is perfect. We're all on a journey. We're kind of figuring this out as we go. And so we ask that you'd help us, especially with relationships, Lord. They seem to just be so easily go off the rails sometimes. And even in those moments where there's conflict that we didn't create or a situation that we didn't create, but it affects us, Lord, help us to have courage. Help us to see our part in that, or to take ownership of what we need to own and to not own more than that. Help us to be humble. Give us wisdom in our dealings with others, Lord. And I guess one of the things is just help us not to be prideful, not to do something that we'll later regret, Lord. Help us to pump the brakes when that comes to mind. And so we lay this down before you. I want to lift up specifically, Lord, I know in a room this size and people watching at home that there's probably lots of relationships that have been strained maybe this last year, but I know that there's been relational strains that will go years or even decades back. I want to lift those up right now, God. The people and the relationships that just seem to be horribly broken, God, we pray that you would intervene, that there would be a humbling on both sides, Lord, that there would be an approach, God, even a healing. That's a big prayer, and I know sometimes we've learned not to get our hopes up, God, but also let us not abandon that hope, because truly, that is in your hands and in your power to do so. We just pray. And so God, as we walk through our week, help us to courageously face conflict where we need to. Help us to learn to be the bridge, both graciously and generously. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, in just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here in person. We're going to be live streaming it. So if you're watching at home, I encourage you to gather your supplies. If you haven't done so already, you're going to want to grab them quick and have them handy, because we'll begin in just a second.